get started tonight. Bible, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're still in the portion of the scriptures here in this epistle where Paul is responding to questions that have been written to him, and he's dealt with the issue of Christian liberty and meat offered to idols, and it would appear from some of the things that we see in this chapter that they also wrote to him concerning this issue of head coverings and headship and all that goes on here in chapter 11. But let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 through 16, and then we'll begin to break this down and get into what the Bible has to say here. Obviously, a very unique passage of Scripture, looking forward to what God has for us out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here tonight. Hey. All right. Moving on. Keep going here. Yeah. All right. Now we're going to have to go to 1 Timothy and start talking about women being silent in the church. From a young age, Phoebe, we're going to have to start teaching you. Tell you what. Anyway, moving on. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's good to be able to laugh and have a good time at church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." And so right there, I think, is the that clue that kind of clues us in that they'd written to him about this. He says, "Thank you for remembering my teaching about this and remembering my authority in this matter." Verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." All right, you got that? All right, let's keep going. "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is in the image of the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of angels." Got that? All right, let's keep going. "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely, is it appropriate, that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Now, it's a very unique passage of Scripture, and this is one of these passages of Scriptures that you diligently go search out what a commentator might say about it, and this is the passage that they all like to skip over because of its complexity and because of its unique nature. I do believe this is important for us. Let's understand the context, kind of remind ourselves just a little bit of where we're at in this passage. As just before this, Paul has said, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." And so the Paul's thrust up to this point has been, consider, number one, the glory of God, but also consider other people and their response to your actions. And so I do believe that idea continues on into chapter 11. And in this way, the greatest platform that you have for glorifying God is from within your God-given role, okay? The greatest platform that you have as a man for glorifying God is from within your role as a man in the family, but also in the church. And the same would be for a lady. The best platform that you have for glorifying God and giving honor to Him is in your role as a wife and a mother in the home, or as a lady submitted to your headship. We're going to get to that. Young ladies, that would be in the home as to your father, submitted to him. Children there, submitted to their parents, both young boys and young ladies as well. Now consider this, the most effective witness springs from a Christian, once again, in their God-given role, living as God has designed them to live. A family functioning as God has designed them to function is also the greatest platform from which to preach the gospel and to be that witness. And Paul begins here, I find it so interesting, he begins with a little bit of praise in verse 2. I praise you, brethren. Now, that's very few and far between, isn't it, for Paul to say something like that, especially to the church at Corinth. And you may get the idea that this might be kind of like the praise that you've been called into your boss's office. And he first begins with a little bit of praise. We call it the sandwich method. You praise, you're really good at this, but you stink at this, but you're really good at that, right? That's kind of how, that's that way. Well, Paul kind of is doing that here. He's saying, we got to correct some things here, but before I do that, let me praise you just a little bit, and then we'll get to that, because you know he's headed somewhere, and he certainly gets there very quickly. And he says, I praise you in verse 2, but in verse 3, doesn't even give two verses to the praise. He gets right into it in verse 3. But you need to, I would have you know, there's something important that they needed to understand. And back up in verse 2, he mentions that he's praising them for, I believe, reaching out to him concerning this issue, but also and explaining where he's headed here. He's going to speak about the ordinances. Now, ordinance of the church, typically, the only two ordinances are the Lord's Supper and baptism. We understand that. But he's going to speak even a little bit more broad than those specific things in dealing with how a church is to function and the order of a church. And so he says, I praise you, but I would have you know some things. He had something of great value for them to understand, very similar to the phrasing in First Thessalonians here. I didn't put it on the screen, I guess, but 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. You need to, this is important for us to understand, and this truth that he's about to communicate is very vital. It's very fundamental. What God's Word teaches us is very important for us to understand. We need to understand what God expects of us. We need to understand what is true and what is right and what is appropriate as not just in those things that will impact our eternity, but also in those things that teach us how we are to function here and now in this life, in this sin-cursed world in which we live. So Paul understood that this was important for them to understand. And I realize that verse 3 here we covered not too long ago on Father's Day. And so we see, number one, God's authority structure here so clearly and succinctly laid out in verse 3, and I've included in your handout that graphic that we had used on Father's Day. You've got God, Christ, the man, the woman, and the children under that. God is the authority, the head of Christ. And you'll notice that the title for this evening's lesson is headship. It's headship. It's so easy in this passage to lose sight of the forest for the trees and some of the things that are happening. But this is about submission. This is about submitting to authority and headship. Okay, God is the head of Christ. Christ is subordinate to the Father. John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, Christ is subordinate to God in the authority structure, but is Christ of lesser value than God? He is God. He is God. Let's carry that thought on. I think you know where I'm headed here. Christ is the head of man. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. We see that so clearly illustrated. And the head of the woman is the man. It says it right there in that verse, but also in Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, he's the Savior of the body. Just as Christ is subordinate to the Father, the woman is to be subordinate to her husband, to be under his authority. Now, your place in the authority structure does not equal your value before God. It is not of lesser value. It is just God's ordained structure that he has for living in this world. I want to say this. I heard a preacher say this one time, and it is so true, and it really drives this idea home. He says, no man has ever hurt his wife that was submitted to his head. No man has ever hurt his wife when he was submitted to his head. Now, men, when is it when we say things that are hurtful or we do things that are hurtful? It's when we ourselves are not kept in check, not submitted as we need to be submitted. And then obviously the children would be under the parents there. That's so clear. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And this is somewhat of a review, just a little bit of Father's Day, the Father's Day message that we mentioned. But Jesus is the perfect model of submission. He is perfectly submitted to the Father. In Philippians there, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so Jesus was willing to humble himself in submission to his head, in submission to his authority. Yet it's amazing that Christ was 100% God, yet submitted to God. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. That's pretty clear, isn't it? It's pretty clear. I and my Father are one. Yet he humbled himself and came into this world, and the world knew him not, it says in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Did Christ cease being God because he took on the form of a servant? No, he didn't. And he was obedient and submitted to his head. He was submitted to the Father's will. John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He was 100% submitted to God's plan and his purpose. We go to the Garden of Gethsemane and we see Jesus praying in chapter 26 and verse 39 of Matthew, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. And Jesus is the ultimate model of perfect submission. Starting with the man. You've got your authority structure there. Starting with the man, we see that there's a responsibility. There's no problems between Christ and God. Is it, let me ask you this, is it possible for Christ to be insubordinate to his head? No, it's not. That is the perfect model of submission. It is perfection at that point. He is God. But beginning at man, that's where things tend to break down. Is it possible for man to be unsubmitted or insubordinate to his head and be out of line and have an attitude of, well, I want to do what I want to do? Yes. Yes, it is. Is it possible for the husband to be right and the wife to be insubordinate or unsubmitted to her husband? Yes. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But I would like to call once again to your attention what we mentioned on Father's Day, that in this authority structure, Christ, God and Christ, the man, the woman, the children, there is a very obvious domino effect that takes place. There's no problem between Christ and God, but when the sinful man enters the picture and he is unsubmitted to his head, it leads to problems down this line of authority structure. It's usually when there's a lack of submission in systematic, consistent lack of submission in a wife, it is the husband's fault because he has been unsubmitted to his head, and there's been a passive vacuum of leadership. Vacuum of leadership. Is it possible for a mom and dad to be right in solidarity with one another, but the children be unsubmitted to their head? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. We would all the parents in the room are chuckling and thinking, yeah, boy, that's for sure. But if there's a consistent issue that is there in the children, it usually, if it's an ongoing problem that remains uncorrected, it's really the fault of the parents. When you see a child screaming and pitching a fit in Menards, it's the parents' fault because they have not disciplined their child. It's the parents' fault. When our families are out of order, the church becomes out of order. Because what is the church built of but families? Yeah. Yeah. And so Paul is not writing necessarily he's writing to the church, but the church is made up of families. And number two, the church of Corinth was out of order. And in this case, it was out of order because their families were out of order. The relationship between husbands and wives and men and women was out of order. This is one of those passages of Scripture. I'm just going to be honest. This has been extremely difficult to prepare. So one of these passages of Scripture that has been analyzed and overanalyzed by many, and it's produced some very interesting practices among people. This is one of those passages of Scriptures that you're following down in your favorite commentator and getting to those verses, maybe the one about the angels and why that women, and they just skip right over it. Don't say, I don't know. They just skip it as if it's not there. And you think, come on, I needed some help. But this is one of those passages. But though, and this is a point I want to make here, though this passage is very much tied to the culture of this day and the custom of this time, there are some very timeless principles that are important for us to understand. And so we're not going to do as some do and skip over this. I believe there's something here for us tonight. And it's important that as we approach a passage such as this that is so so tied to a cultural practice of that biblical time, that we have some clear guidelines for biblical interpretation. And one of the hallmarks of biblical interpretation is using a historical and cultural analysis to understand what's going on here and what these things meant in that day and time to find the underlying principle that would apply still to us in our culture, in our practice today. And they have a bearing on today. Those principles do. So let's speak for a moment concerning the culture that was there at Corinth. Letter A, the cultural significance of head coverings and haircuts. That's what we want to discuss just for a moment. What is the cultural significance of head coverings and haircuts? You say, is this only talking about hair? Hair is mentioned. Is it only talking about head coverings, or maybe we might say a shawl or that which would cover the head and the shoulders? And I think it's both. Now, Warren Wiersbe's commentary was helpful in explaining some of the cultural significance of these things. He says, keep in mind that at Corinth, this was a very immoral city. And we've even seen how that immorality has made its way into the church in chapter 5, but it's a very immoral city. And with their pagan temples, they had priestesses who were prostitutes. And a mark of one of those sinful women was the fact that she would shave her head. And such a woman often walked about the city without a veil, without any kind of covering upon her head. And it was very casual and overt what she was communicating. And even today in some Eastern countries, women do not appear in public unveiled. There still is in some countries that custom. It's a sign of disrespect to their husbands and would be interpreted as an invitation to sin and to cross boundaries between the opposite sex that shouldn't be crossed. Even among Jews, a shorn head, a shaved head was a mark of immorality. And so Paul's warning the women of the Corinthian church here not to lose their testimonies in public worship without a veiled head or a covered head. That was a mark in that time, in that culture, of subordination to their head and subsequently to the Lord himself. And so it was a mark of submission. It was a mark of subordinates to authority and recognition, even with the principle of headship we see all throughout this passage. And so we want to consider the cultural and significance of head coverings and haircuts. We kind of understand some things. Number one, maybe we could say it this way, wearing a veil or a shawl was a culturally understood sign of a woman, of an upright woman, a moral woman, submitted to her husband. Maybe we could say in her womanly place in society. That's what that represented. That's that which was culturally acceptable of a woman who says, I'm a woman and I'm a moral woman and I have no intention of immorality. That would have been the sign for that. Now let's read just a little bit of our text. Verses 4 through 6. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now even there, I think, as in American culture today, there is somewhat of a connection even to this in that it is a sign of respect to take your hat off. When the Memorial Day parade, as the flag was passing, the hush came over the crowd, I taught my boys, take your hats off. Show respect to the flag. It's a sign of respect as a man, not to. That's why when you go into the presence, back in the gentlemanly way, was when you go into the presence of a room where there are ladies, your hat comes off. It's a sign of just decency, and you as a man, that's just a sign of decency. But then he says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all as one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. Okay, so what he's saying, if she's not going to wear the shawl, she might as well go all the way and shave her head. He's exaggerating the slow slide in this issue. If she's not going to show humility and submission in that way, we'll just go have her shave her head altogether. And so he's taking it to the extreme to show that progress. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. And he's playing into the naturally understood thing here. So in the context of their culture, if a woman would wear a shawl in public places, think about this. If a woman, she would go wear that shawl in public places, then come to church and take it off so as to pray and to prophesy. We're going to get to that in a moment. With a little bit of authority, it would indicate that she was stepping into a role that God did not intend for her to, culturally speaking. If for her to take that shawl off, it was as if she's saying, I'm not subordinate to anyone in here. Culturally speaking, that's what that would have communicated. Number two, if a woman prophesied or prayed with her head uncovered, it revealed revealed her desire to step into a role that was not hers, that was not given to her by God. Are you following this? Making sense? Okay. Now, let's deal with this idea of women prophesying. You say, well, I thought women weren't to preach. Well, this isn't speaking of preaching as we think of it today, but it would appear, if we just take an honest glance at Scripture, it would appear that before the canon of Scripture was given to the church, that God used even ladies to prophesy, not preach, but to give testimony before the completion of the canon of Scripture. You go read Acts 21, 8, 9, and then the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered in the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, unmarried ladies, daughters, which did prophesy. But even within this context, it gives us the idea that those young unmarried ladies were under their father's authority and submitted to him. Okay, so we see that. You say, well, this is what the Bible says. Okay, but then we also can, not that Scripture contradicts Scripture in any way, but we get a balance here to understand how far to run with this idea. Timothy 2:12 says, but suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And so we understand that there is a place for a woman to speak in church, but not to preach and to teach men in church, and not to usurp authority over them. Okay, so we get the picture here from what Paul is saying, that there were some women in Corinth that were coming into church, taking off their head coverings and taking up the role of men in church and praying and prophesying, probably in a very authoritative way that was beginning to border on the disrespectful to their head and to their authority. And it was out of order. It was out of line. It was out of order. So Paul here, though, he makes allowances for cultures that do not have the head covering custom. And he speaks to this in verse 15. He says, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So let's just jump straight to the application for this one particular point. Ladies in the church today need not wear head coverings. Now you can all breathe a sigh of relief. Ladies in church need not wear head coverings, but the principle applies. Ladies should be in submission to their head and not desire to take the role of men in the church. Okay, that's the principle at play. This is in no way to diminish the role of the ladies in the church. The role of the woman in church is vital to the function of the church. There's many avenues in which ladies can serve at church that are more appropriate for ladies to serve. And we can talk about the nursery and different ways in upkeeping the facilities and teaching children and even singing specials and those things. There's many ways in which a lady can be involved and can stand up and give testimony to what God's doing in her life. It's not that a woman cannot do anything in church, but it's important that we understand that the women are not to desire to have the God-given role of a man in church. And so that's the principle that's at play. And so we need to be in order in that way. 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. All right, so we follow and we track in here tonight. It's a little confusing, but I think we're getting through it here. So now, at this point, he's been dealing with that which was very specific to their culture that doesn't necessarily, the idea of head coverings carry through to other cultures. But now he bridges the gap from that which is culturally understood to that which is naturally understood in God's way of creation. Letter B, the natural implication of haircuts or hairstyles. Okay, there is some naturally understood things about men and women and how they do their hair. All right? How they deal with their hair. And some men in here have very little to deal with. I'll just put it that way. We'll just keep going. So look here, 1 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely? That word comely means decent, suitable, proper, becoming, suited to the time, place, or circumstances or persons. Is it suitable? Is it comely that a woman pray to God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Do head coverings in the sense of a shawl have any cultural significance to us today? No, not at all. But does the idea of length of hair, is that still naturally understood today? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It still has implications. It's naturally understood. This is just common sense. You don't really have to be taught this. It's naturally understood that men have short hair And women have long hair. Man, this is real deep tonight. Men have short hair and women have long hair. And I'm thankful that Paul, there's liberty here, and Paul doesn't give lengths and length requirements, and we're certainly not going to be with a ruler in church checking ladies and making sure their hair is just long enough. It's the idea here, the principle here. We're not going to be in the back with a ruler, so to speak. And I will say this, the length of your hair, ladies, is no measure of your spirituality. How many of you have seen that used to be that old high holy hair, I called it, where the ladies that had the hair and the big bun, and it would just get higher and higher, and it was like the higher your hair, the closer to God, you know? And I don't necessarily think that is the point, because I've known women with very long hair that were very much insubordinate to their husbands. And I've known women that wore head coverings that were not submitted to their husbands. And so it's very much a heart issue with a physical show there in the hair. So what's it about? What's the principle here? It's about the principle that men should look like men and fill that role, and women should look like women and fill that role. It's that simple. When a person, now this is what I understand here, when a person departs from that natural way, it is a sign of rebellion. It's a sign of rebellion. I want you to think about this. When you see a woman with, now I'm talking, he says shorn is the word here. Literally means a buzzed head. A buzzed head, a shaved head. Usually accompanied out in society today with a masculine attire. When putting forth an attitude of what? Nobody can tell me what to do. And it just oozes. That's exactly what they're trying to communicate. And what is she doing? She's blurring the lines of gender. She's saying, I nobody can tell me what to do. Shave my head, wear masculine clothes. Nobody can tell me what to do. And it's as if she also is trying to cross the line over to a role that she was not given to have. Okay, I think we're seeing how this, even practically speaking, applies to us today. Now, that you see that young lady who's got the shaved head and the masculine clothing and piercings all over and so on and so forth, just beaming with the idea of I'm not submitted to anyone. Do you think that shows respect to her husband if she has one, or to her father if she has one? Not at all. I think if her father is any much of a man, he's probably a little bit disappointed in the life choices of his daughter. When you see a man with long hair, what do you think? You think, well, maybe that's effeminate. Well, I mean, there are certain cases when men with long hair are trying to appear feminine because of the confusion that they're in and the sinful attitudes they have. But I've seen some NFL players with very long hair that I did not think were very effeminate and that I wouldn't want to meet in a dark alley. But it's a sign of rebellion. It's a sign of rebellion. When you see a big, burly man that's chiseled with a long, flowing hair, what's that say? You can't tell me nothing. I mean, just consider the origin of those hairstyles. Some of you may have some experience in the 60s, in the 70s, and all of that. It was the nobody can tell me what to do. That's the attitude. And when a man puts forth, think about this, when a man in his hairstyle and his dress and just his overall attitude puts forth a rebellious spirit or appearance, does that show respect for his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Not at all. It's very, very much a sign of rebellion. And so though the interpretation of this passage is a bit confusing, the application, I believe, of the passage is very simple. It's this. Men should be men and women should be women. It's just that simple. And when we say be, men should be men and women should be women, by be I mean to step into their God-given gender role that was chosen for them at the point of conception. Okay? Gender is a reality. It's not a social construct. It is a reality. And men should step into that, welcome that role. And ladies should welcome the role that God's given you. And notice here, Genesis 1:27
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. I'm not going to take you through, but if you diagram this sentence, you'll realize that he's not just saying men are made in the image of God. Men and women both are in the image of God. This is not one is of less value than the other. Men and women are both created in the image of God. William Barclay said this. Even after, speaking of what Paul said, even after he has stressed the subordination of women, Paul goes on to stress even more directly the essential partnership of man and woman. Neither can live without the other. If there is subordination, it is in order that the partnership may be more fruitful and more lovely for both. That's a good way of putting it. Now let's read a little bit of our text and see what he's getting at. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. That harkens all the way back to Genesis, when man was formed out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then after a period of time, put him to sleep, and from his rib fashioned woman. That's what this is saying. The woman is not of the man, but the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman. What does that mean? God didn't create Eve and say, we need a helpmeet for Eve. God created Adam and said, all right, we need that which can complement and help and complete Adam. And it was only after the woman was created that God said it was good, because it was complete in that way. It says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of angels. Put a pin in that. We'll come back. Verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without a woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. So hang on. We were just saying the man, I know this is a little confusing, but follow me here. The man didn't come from the woman. The woman came from the rib. But then down in verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. What does that mean? Guess where the children of Adam came from? Eve. So it's mutually dependent upon one another is what he's getting at. It is God's design for man to need the woman to function and to live and to procreate and all of those things. And the woman also needs her husband as they are become one flesh together. It's God's design. Though in God's order, one is subordinate to the other, they must have each other to be fulfilled, to be whole in marriage. So men and women both are created in the image of God. Letter B, men should look like a man should look like a man and lead like a man. Why is it, do you think, in Corinth that these ladies were tossing aside their hair coverings and prophesying with a little bit of pep in their step? Because the men weren't doing it. No doubt. The men weren't. There was a vacuum there. I guarantee it. Men should present themselves. This is just very practical tonight. Men should present themselves in a distinctly masculine fashion. A distinctly masculine fashion. It bothers me when I enter into a clothing store and there's no labels, and I can't tell if I'm in the men or women section. That's a problem. So my personal opinion and advice would be to leave that store and go to a place like Menards. No, I'm just kidding. To go to a store that is men and women's and get you some clothes. Just get you to, or Tractor Supply or someplace like that. All right? Very good. And men, number two, men should be willing to take responsibility and lead. Why is it that a man doesn't want to lead? Because it's a lot of responsibility. And in the workplace, if you've led, if you've had a leadership position, sometimes it's nice to sit back and let somebody else take some responsibility for a while because it's exhausting, right? But we, as men, because God created us to take that responsibility, should be willing to take it and to lead. I love 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. Watch ye stand fast in the faith. Quit means to act or perform the duties of. Quit you like men. Be strong. Be strong. But that doesn't mean be a caveman. because he complements it with verse 14, that all your things be done with charity, and to lovingly take responsibility and lead. I am very concerned and I'm afraid for our country because passive male leadership is rampant in Christian families in America. Not worldly families, but Christian families. It's a problem. It's a problem. So a man should look like a man and should lead like a man. Following along with the same logic, letter C, a woman should look like a lady and follow her man. A woman should look like a lady, should dress like a lady, should be feminine. Number one, ladies should present themselves in a distinctly feminine fashion. There's no dress code at Foundation Baptist Church, contrary to what some would think. And most would look at the way that my wife dresses and draw the conclusion that that is what I believe, and they'd be correct. That's what I believe. But there is no dress code at Foundation Baptist Church. Ladies, this is what I believe. You should dress in submission to the standard that your husband or father has set for your home. That's what I believe. So that goes with that. Now that puts a little bit more responsibility back on the men, doesn't it? Men, one of the ways you should lead in your home is to establish where the ladies of your home draw that line. That means that little girls need their daddy to say, you know, you're not leaving the house like that. Not in my house. Little girls need their mama to show them how to be ladylike. Little boys need their daddy to say, no boy of mine is going to dress like a snowflake. Go get a haircut. You look like a hippie. That's the role of a dad. That's what a dad should do. So anyway, we got back on dads. We're supposed to be talking about ladies here. they should present themselves in a distinctly feminine fashion. Ladies, obviously, number two, should be submitted to their head. Should be submitted to their head, to their husband, to their father. Should be submitted there. Now you say, what's verse 10 all about? I was so tempted to skip over it, but Brother Owen and I were talking about it at lunch today, and I was afraid he was going to get upset if I didn't give my opinion here. But 1 Corinthians 11:10 says this, for this cause, having dealt with this issue and in the middle of explaining the importance of showing submission through head coverings in that culture and even hair today, he says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. The idea being, the woman ought to adorn her head with that which shows submission. In that time, it would have been, yes, long hair, but also that head covering today should look like a lady for the angels. Anybody want to raise their hand and tell me what that says? No. Once again, many commentaries differ on this, but I tend to believe that it has to do with the idea that there are a host of angels looking in at the services of Foundation Baptist Church and seeing if things are in order or out of order. Let's consider some scriptures. 1 Corinthians 4:9. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Ephesians 3. Let's see here. I didn't include it in the slide. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 3, 10 through 11. Ephesians 3, 10 through 11. You say, why, what kind of example is this setting for the angels? Well, think about the example that's been set through Lucifer for the angels. Who Lucifer was not happy with his God-given role, wanted to be his superior, wanted to be like the Most High, and was unsubmissive to that, and they've seen that. But listen to what it says in Ephesians 3, 10 through 11. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he says, to the tent now that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church and talks about the eternal purpose in verse 11. And so if indeed there are angels looking in at Foundation Baptist Church and looking at the way the men are carrying themselves and in their families and the ladies are carrying themselves in their families, will they see a church that is in order, or will they see a church that is out of order? That's the question. That's the question. Well, I want to be in order. I want to be obedient. So, men, that means us taking some responsibility and leading our families, leading our wives and our children. Ladies, that means submitting to husbands and fathers. That's God's design. Now, this is this idea of submission and all that we've talked about today and continue to talk about as we come across passages that deal with it. It's a very politically incorrect topic for today. But the problem is it's not a political issue. It's a moral issue. And so we need to deal with it as we